Romans 8. We'll begin reading in verse 14. We'll read quite a few verses. I don't want to shortchange the scriptures at all. That would be the worst thing to rush through. We'll pick up where we left off. Romans 8, verse 14. I'll get it. I got it. Oh, there it is. All right. Romans 8, verse 14, the Bible says, "But for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Amen. Verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. And if we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified together with Him." I look at verse 18. "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed," what? In us. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only them, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Amen and amen. Let me get my board. Many of you were not here last week. Uh-oh, I'm going to get that chair too, ain't I? A lot of you was not here last week when we started this, and so I'm just going to 5 minutes catch you up from what happened last week. So when we got to Romans 8, here's what I want you to see, and the Lord began to show it to me this way, this approach. When you read Romans 8, we find that it is clearly explicitly mentioned there are three groanings that's taking place in Romans 8. Three groanings. So when we go back and we read it again, we find that it says very clearly that all of creation is groaning, right? All of creation is groaning. What verse is that? For we know, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans, and not only they, but ourselves also." Verse 22, 23. And then we find in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit's groaning. So there is three groanings mentioned. And what I want you to understand and what he is teaching us is that all three of these groanings, even though they come from a different source, they are correlated together and they are connected, okay? The groaning, it is married to the same purpose, the same prophecy, if you will, the same truth, and yet it's coming from three different sources. So last week, we kind of looked at it like this. There's the three groanings, and we looked at it from the sons of the children of God. We looked at the subjective creation that's groaning, and the spirit of the comforter. Now, this is where we got last week. Those will go pretty quick, but let me just remind you that these three groanings, and in fact, the groaning of creation and the groaning of the spirit, it is connected to the groaning of the sons of God. So what Romans 8 is teaching us, it's teaching us something about sonship, right? About being a child of God. This is what it says. It says, as many as led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Right? Which it implies that there are those who's not the sons of God. But as many as are led by the Spirit is the sons of God. And it says that the Spirit inside of us, the Spirit of adoption, it teaches us how to cry, Abba, Father. Okay? Jesus even says, we find it in John and in the Gospels, he tells one group of religious folk, the Pharisees, they try to uphold righteousness. He tells them, he says, you are of your daddy the devil, and the lust he has, you have also. And then John 1 also starts off teaching us that Jesus is the Son of God, and that it teaches us that he would give us power to become the sons of God. And so Romans is laying this out so doctrinally, telling us that the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, when we are born again, it makes us the children of God. And yet the assignment of the Holy Ghost is to teach us who we are as the children of God. So a lot of Romans 8 is about us being the sons and daughters of God. Amen? Amen. Okay, but now there's something else going on in the text, because the word suffering comes up. We got a creation that is groaning, and it's under this it's subjected to corruption, and the sons of God are groaning, and it says things like this, that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Not a popular Bible verse in a pulpit, right? We like the last part, but not as much the first part. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And then we have this promise in verse 18 that the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that is important. So we began to look last week, what is the glory revealed in us? These three groanings, and what is the groaning of the sons of God? And this is so important, okay? Because when you look at the context, there's a language of suffering. There's a language of hardship. How many of you know life is hard, right? Can we just be honest for a second? If you live life, there's going to be some suffering, and there's going to be some hardship. It don't matter if you're a child of God or are lost. This life is hard, this world, okay? And there's the language of suffering, and it don't say that God's children are exempt from suffering, but it does clearly say this, that the suffering that we would go through as sons and daughters, it ain't even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, okay? And so here's what I want you to see, and this is something church folk need to see. I need to see this. The language of groaning from the sons of God, which is also in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2 and verse 4. Every time you find the reference of the sons of God or us groaning, here's what you got to see. The context is hardship or suffering, but it never says we're groaning from our suffering. But we're groaning for something that will happen. Do y'all get this? It don't say that we are groaning because of our suffering, but it says we are groaning, awaiting, right? We are groaning, awaiting the promises of God to be fulfilled in us. So even though life may cause me to groan, and the word groan, it literally means just a deep sigh. It carries a negative connotation of a grief or a sigh. And I think so many church folk, we know what it's like to groan, right? Anybody know what it's like to groan? Like you ain't got words to say. You're just sighing from deep down in your soul because of something you're going through, right? And I know what it's like to groan because of suffering. But that is not what is happening in Romans 8. It might have used to be in the groaning come from the suffering, but now the language that Paul's teaching the church is as sons and daughters of God, we need to learn that we do not groan because of the suffering. Even in the midst of suffering, we are groaning for the blessed hope of glory. Amen. Can I get an amen? Even if life is hard, and it will be, that it's not that in from which I grown from, it may start there, but at some point there has to be a shift as a son and daughter of God, that I'm not groaning because of what I feel, and I'm not groaning because of the hardship that I'm going through, but now that has shifted. In the midst of that, I am groaning, longing for the promises of God's glory, the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Not groaning from, but groaning for. Every groaning in Romans 8 is groaning for something to happen. And even though there's no reference to Jesus coming back again in Romans 8, it is clearly eschatological, end time language. So let me just go over this real quick. We groan internally. It says that the children groan from within. We groan within. I said last week that sometimes we feel something going on in it, and we'll label it this, we'll label it that. And you know what? Sometimes it's just our spirit is groaning. As sons and daughters of God, sometimes our soul, it just gets to longing for Jesus Christ. And the problem is a lot of times in church, we're not taught what these things are. And we can confuse that longing and groaning as some type of discontentment in this earth. But there is something to be said about our soul that longs for what God has promised us. If we are true sons and daughters of God, we will long for His promises. We will long for His promises. We will long for the blessed hope. And I used the illustration last week about like my grandmother, how I remember her when she had all that arthritis, how she hurt, but there were times that the Spirit would move and she'd have a trouble just getting in the church, but the Lord would begin to move and they would begin to sing about the blessed hope and the promises of God and the glory, and somehow in her arthritic body, she'd get up and she'd begin to dance in the Spirit, and she would shout, not because she's groaning from her pain, but she's groaning for the promise God had made her. And so Paul is teaching that we're going to feel some things, but some of the things we feel is not coming from our hardship, but it's a longing for what God is going to do in us, His promises. Are y'all with me? Y'all all right? Okay, so we see it's internally, it's intimate nearness, it's about being a son of God. It's laying off, we said last week, this corruption, this flesh. Is anybody ready to lay off his flesh? Right, that this flesh, that it craves carnal things. Do you ever just get sick of your flesh? Right, I just get sick of my flesh. I like to blame every one of you sometimes, but I can't blame you. You know who I got to blame? I got to blame his flesh. You're like a devil up in prison, and you know what? My flesh is still going to long. It's still going to yearn. It's still got an appetite, and it will never agree with my spirit. It must be submitted to my spirit. Amen? And so I get sick of it. We'll lay aside incorruption, immortality, and obviously it says this, 1 John says that when we see Him, we will be made like Him. The one that we see, our Lord and Savior, when we see Him eyeball to eyeball, in that moment, He will make us just like Him. And it gets into our inheritance. We will reign with Him. What is the glory that's revealed in us is that We are sons and daughters of God, and we take on His image, and we lay aside corruptibility and mortality. One of these days, we will lay aside mortality and corruption in this flesh. We will be glorified when we see our Lord made like Him, and we will reign with Him. Somebody say amen. The very world you suffered in, it's the very world that you will reign over when you sit with your Lord and Savior one day. Amen. And we looked through all that last week. Now, let's just finish this up. I don't even got a lot of points here. So let's just finish this up for a few minutes. So we see the groaning of the sons of God. We are groaning to be glorified, made like our Lord, and to reign with Him. Now, let's look at the second groaning, groaning from creation. Let me read it. This won't take long, but let me read it to you. Listen carefully. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So, this is what Paul says. This is so important. It says, not only are you and I groaning at times in this life that we live, but all of creation's groaning too. You know, sometimes I look at some of the crazy weather stuff, and I just think creation's groaning. Creation's groaning. And what Paul teaches here, and this is so amazing. He says this, that creation is groaning. We are groaning, awaiting for the fullness of the redemption. Salvation's full plan, the end all, to be fulfilled in us. What does it say that creation's groaning for? Not to be delivered, but specifically, it is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Did you hear that? So the suffering in this present world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. What's the glory revealed in us? Well, from creation's point of view, creation is groaning, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you understand this? And so Paul is emphasizing creation is groaning. And this is what it's waiting on. It's waiting on us to be glorified. When all of creation sees God's sons and daughters lay off their flesh and put on a glorified body made in the image of the Son of God, right? It is waiting on that manifestation. Do you get this? It's waiting on us. It's waiting on us. And this is what it says. This is so important. It says this about creation. It says this creation is in bondage to corruption, but not by its own will. We just read that. Not by its own will. But it was subjected to this corruption. What does that mean? Here's the idea. Why is creation, let me ask you this, why is creation waiting on God's sons and daughters to put on a glorified body and reign with Christ? Why? It knows creation will be free and glorified after we're free and glorified. It knows it's next in line. Have you ever been waiting in a line and you know that you're next in line and you're waiting? You want to get to the head of the line, right? Creation knows it is next in line after the sons and daughters of God are glorified. Clearly, right, Brandon? You see this. Now the question now is, why? Why is it in that order? Why has God got it to where creation is awaiting the glory to manifest in us as sons and daughters of God? What is the connection? And I thought about that, Miss Angie, and let me share with you just some things the Lord began to show me. There has always been a connection. First of all, let's just talk about this. I think we can anchor this home this way. When you start in Genesis, Brother Derek, God creates everything, right? And he says it's good. It's good. And after he creates all the creation, he creates a garden. The Bible says, then he reaches down into the dirt of the very thing he just created. And he scoops down into the dirt and he forms it into a man. And God breathes into man that was formed from the dirt or creation. From the very introduction to yourself in the Word of God as His people, we are connected to creation. God would create a garden, and he would reach down from the garden he created and form a man and breathe life into the man. And then he would look at the man and say, this man is made in the image and likeness of God. Now have dominion over the garden. have dominion over the creation from which I formed you from, in my likeness and in my image. Do you understand why creation's waiting on us? Because creation's been connected to us, and we've been connected to it from day one. And the connection is still there. It was man that was to have dominion over the creation. God instituted it that way. He said, Adam, you'll have dominion. You and Eve, y'all had dominion, right? Think about this connection, though. What does it say in Genesis that when Adam and Eve fall, right, what happens? That there's a curse that comes upon humanity. But did it stop at humanity? No, the curse went all the way into creation. Which is why God says to Adam, he says, look, you will plant and you will plow this cursed dirt. From the curse will be briars, right? So when Adam and Eve fell and the curse came, it fell upon creation. Why does God say that when we die, we return to the dirt from which we came? Because we're connected to the creation. When we fail, it fail. And that makes sense as to why when we are restored and glorified, it will follow, and all of creation will be restored and glorified. And it is waiting on us. It is waiting. It's waiting on us. Because that's the sign that it knows it is free. When it sees the image of Christ restored fully, and it's glorified. Is that not amazing? Look, creation's groaning. Does anybody? I sense creation groaning. I sense creation groaning. I saw a man in Tennessee one time, and I didn't understand it at the time, but I understand it now. And he walked by a little tree. And the little tree was withered and looking rough. And the man spoke to the tree, said, hang on. Hang on. Hang on, it's coming, he's coming again. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And when he glorifies me, you're next. He spoke to the tree, and I was like, huh? What's he doing? What's he doing? I get it. I understand. Now, here's the problem. The creation was to be subjected to a man, to us. God ordained it that way. And when we see the connection to creation with humanity, the dirt language, which is why God is the potter and we're the what? Okay. This is consistent throughout the scriptures. And we're just a clay jar filled with treasure. Who's that treasure? Jesus. And one day, he will glorify us and we will be just like Jesus. Now, do you know why that will happen? This says we receive the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit is I am a son of God. And he is teaching me how to cry Abba. And I am being filled with hope, longing for the glory. The glory I experience, longing for an even greater glory that will be revealed in me. Right? Right now the glory is revealed in my Lord. And he lets us see it. One day that same glory will be revealed in us. Right? So you, do y'all, everybody see the connection? Are y'all tracking with me? So this makes sense why Jesus had to come as a man. Now he's still divine, but he stepped into the dressing room of his mother Mary's womb, wrapped himself in the flesh as a man, and all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Because humanity is connected to creation. And through the first Adam, we lost the dominion, but the connection remained. And all of creation had no hope either unless Jesus came, wrapped himself in the flesh, and got right what the first Adam got wrong, got right what Israel got wrong, got right what me and you got wrong. He got everything right that everybody got wrong in the life that he lived. And he did it for us. He didn't need to do it for himself. Now, And so it makes sense that God is shifting as he is bringing liberty and freedom. How does he do it? He wraps himself in flesh, for the connection is to creation. And the connection never leaves. Why does he wear a crown of thorns? Because creation bears the mark of the curse, thorns. And he connects to the creation and he wears the thorns. Why is his hands pierced? Because it was hands that reached up on the tree. Why is his feet pierced? Because where they walked with God in the cool of the day, once the curse came, it was over. They partook of the tree. Deuteronomy says, cursed is the man that hangs on the tree. And Galatians 3 says, cursed is the man that hangs on a tree. Jesus had to die on a cross. He couldn't have died any other way, because it would have broke the connection to creation's liberty as well. Are y'all tracking? And when he dies, he enters back into creation, a tomb. And yet he comes out, overcomes death, hell, and the grave. He is so transcendent, so victorious. And hear me, the biggest problem with God's people, my biggest problem, I can blame it on the flesh. I'm talking about as a child of God. Mac, my biggest problem is I fail to know who I am in Christ so many times. I fail to know what my true identity is in Christ. I told him this morning, and I'll move on to the last point and we'll be done. But listen, sin will build your identity on anything other than God. That's why when it talks about those who want to enter into the kingdom, it don't just say lost men. It says adulterers, fornicators, drunkards. Why? Because sin will build your identity too. Right? We know this. We've took part in it. We've labeled people by their sins. A lot of us have all our life. That's what people does. But sin will build your identity on anything but God. And yet, in Christ, we find what our true identity is in God. Amen? So remember, Peter, who am I? Who do you say that I am, Peter? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't show you. My Father showed you. Now let me tell you who you are. Right? He shows him his identity in Christ. And one of the biggest problems as sons and daughters of God is we don't know who we are in Jesus Christ. Like, how often does it cross your mind that all of this crazy, what looks like chaos in creation, is actually waiting on the promise to be fulfilled in you that Jesus promised, that is at the door, it is at hand? Somebody say amen. Where we put on the glory that Jesus gives us in him as sons and daughters. All of creation is longing and groaning. You may be groaning over what you're going through, but we need to learn to quit groaning from our suffering and groan for the promise, groan for the blessed hope of glory, because all of creation is groaning for that too. Now, and when it happens in us, creation will follow. So, the second groaning is creation, and it's a groaning waiting on glory to be revealed in us. And we got to know who we are as sons and daughters, what our destiny and purpose is, right? And it transcends the American dream. It transcends any other plan you got as well, too. Ain't nobody planned what God has planned for us. Every dream you've ever had, every plan you've had, it fell short to what God had, the vision he cast over you. He can do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we ask or think. His standard for you is that you will reign with him over all of creation. That's his standard. And you will bear the image of the darling Son of God. You will look like him. You will wear that glory. You will sit with him in heavenly places on thrones, and you will have dominion. That's his standard for you. I don't know what your standard for you is. That's God's standard for you. And we would do well to learn that if one day we will rule with him, let's rule well in our homes now. Let's rule well over our hearts now, over our minds now, over our relationships now. Can we not rule well in the little things, knowing that I am destined to sit on thrones and reign in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? At some point, my hope is so much greater than just the physical healing. It is the glory that will be revealed in me, in which all of creation will find its liberty, all because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what happens with church folks sometimes, because we don't know our true identity. We walk into rooms and we learn how to be whoever else is in the room. And I know some of you are thinking, I know fake people like that. And then someone would have a different perspective. I know people with incredible social skills like that. You can look at it positively or negatively. But at the end of the day, those who are so anchored in who they are in Christ does not feel the need to conform like a chameleon to whoever else is in the room with whatever room you enter into. Because your identity is so anchored in Christ. Why leave that to try to conform to any other identity? Are y'all checking with me? This is important that we know who we are as the sons of God. Now, we'll end with this. Does that make sense? Creation's groaning, waiting on the manifestation of the sons of God, the glory to be revealed, the hope of glory, the promise of salvation of Christ to be fulfilled, restoring all things, very eschatological. Now let's go to 3, and this is where we'll close. There's a third groaning, and it is the Holy Spirit. The sons are groaning, waiting a glory. Creation is groaning, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. And what is it that the Holy Spirit groans over? Let me tell you this. There's this truth, this feel in the text, Bobby, that I have to learn to quit just grieving over my sorrow and let that shift into a longing for God's promise that will be fulfilled. Does that make sense? That I'm not groaning because of what I'm going through, but somewhere in that I transitioned and shifted, and I am groaning and longing for what God will do, His promises. And creation is groaning, awaiting this to be fulfilled too. And so, here's my question, Peyton. Okay, God, I understand that if I'm struggling now, I press in to what the Holy Spirit's teaching me, that I am His son, and this is what it means. But my problem with this is, that's what it means one day, right? And I don't want to downplay hope, because hope is powerful. We looked at that Wednesday. There's sometimes what will get you through some sorrow and hardship is when you fix your heart, set your heart on the hope of glory, the promise of what God's going to do. But at the same time, man, sometimes it just gets hard, don't it? This is how you're going to make it through your hardship. Sons and daughters of God, when suffering comes, this is how we get through it. Number one, we know the outcome. We know the end all. We know what will be. And we find comfort in that, Mac. But between now and the fulfillment of that, how do we make it through it? The Holy Ghost. God has assigned you the Holy Spirit. And this is so simply put. We could spend a lot of time, but let me just hit the basic points. When we see the comforter that is sent, the comforter is groaning as well. Well, first of all, we know the comforter's assignment is to teach us to walk as sons and daughters of God, clearly in the text. But what else does Holy Spirit do? Real quick, clearly. Likewise, the Spirit does what? Helps our infirmities. Helps our infirmities. Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. He helps our infirmities. Asthenia is the word for infirmity. It means frailty, weakness. And then The word hip, the Greek word, is sunanti lamban amahi. Big Greek word. It literally means this. One part of the word emphasizes someone coming alongside. Another part is the help. It carries the idea that if the image is this, if I was carrying something, Jared, and I was struggling, and you seen me, you come running up under me and you pick up the other side. That's like I got a bum shoulder. My right shoulder, it gives me fits. And Jared's big, strong guy, it would be like him seeing me struggling in that weakness and him come running by and picking that weight up and carrying it as he sees me struggle. I declare unto you, the Holy Ghost is carrying weights in your life that you ain't even aware of. If he let go of the weight he carrying right now, you'd be squashed under that weight. And we can complain, and we can gripe, and we can say, God, where are you? Why won't you help me? But I declare to you, if you are a son and daughter of God, Holy Ghost has been assigned to you to help you. He's the weight lifter that gets under the burdens you carry. And if he let go right now, we would be squished, if that's even a word. Under the weight of the infirmity. He carrying more weight than you and I will ever know. We say, like, God says he wouldn't put no more on me than what I can handle. And I just feel like, where's he at? And I feel like I can't handle it. I want you to understand, if you're a son and daughter of God, Holy Ghost is lifting weight that you ain't even aware of. But it carries the idea of carrying weight on the opposite side. It's like carrying something that takes two people. Right? And sometimes we have to carry some weight, because that's where fellowship with the Holy Ghost gets real deep. Because he's carrying weight that we ain't even aware of, and yet we're carrying it too, but he's right there with us, and he's fellowshipping through every aspect of life. Because if I did not ever have to carry a weight, I would never need the Holy Ghost to help me when the weight gets heavy. And yet, God is more concerned about you knowing the comforter that he sent to you that will intimately walk with you than you never having to feel any weight in your life. You will never have to carry most of the weight. Never in this life will you have to carry most of the weight. Holy Spirit will always carry most of the weight. But at times we're going to have to carry some weight. And what's the point? The intimacy with Holy Spirit. And it goes deeper, because if we never had to carry it, then the rest of this verse wouldn't even matter. We wouldn't even need it. He helps us in our problems by carrying weight. He helps us in prayer. He bridges the connection when we don't know what to pray. That, do you understand? There's some things we don't got. We know in part right now. There's things that's happening that we might think we understand it all, but there's some things that's bigger than us, right? And we just don't understand everything. And because of that, sometimes I don't even know what to do with what I feel. And sometimes I try to pray about what I'm going through, and because I can't hardly understand everything I'm going through, I wonder exactly how I should pray about it. And there's times the weight has felt so heavy that when I tried to pray, all I had was a groan. Can I get a witness in the house? Does anybody know what it's like to go through heaviness and all you got, you begin to open your lips and there's nothing there to say? You feel it inside and you are expressing from the abundance of your heart. The mouth is flowing, but it ain't articulate. And yet in those moments we understand that the Holy Spirit, do you understand? He can turn your emotion into a prayer. He can turn the groan of your struggle into a prayer language before God. He turns it into intercession. He can interpret what your groan. Look, don't nobody know you like that. Nobody. He can discern the feeling that you feel and go and pray for you when you're too weak, you're too discouraged to pray. He sees what you feel. We over here trying to hide it at times. We're so ashamed of what we feel and why we would get to this place. But understand, the Holy Ghost is there, and he takes that and he turns it into intercession. The Bible says in verse 27 that God, who knows what is in the mind. This is the one that knows what is in the mind, also knows the mind of the Spirit. And so we understand God knows the minds of me, and he knows you. He knows Jesus walking through Galilee. He could see what's in their heart. He knew. God knows you better than you know you. And he has assigned the Holy Ghost to you. And as Holy Spirit has made its assignment to lead you and to show you the Father and to walk you in sonship through the midst of all your suffering, and he's interceding on behalf of you. He knows what you need when you don't know what you need. And God, he is on both ends of that. He knows what's in the minds of men. He knows what it, and so we understand. He comes to where we are in the midst of our infirmity. God, forgive me. I pray I never say again or act like God is not near when I feel the weight of infirmity. Because Holy Spirit is there. And Holy Spirit assigned to us, he groans on our behalf. He groans on our behalf. He groans on our behalf. Not his behalf. Our behalf. And I can't help Miss Linda but think about Jesus who goes into Gethsemane. Sweat's turning into drops of blood. And you can stand, and Miss Brandy, you can get a song. And he's exceedingly sorrowful. And he's yearning and he's wrestling with the Father. He's even saying things like, God, let this cup, Father, let the cup pass. If you can, let this cup pass. Let this cup pass. And again, you really got to press into what is the cup? What is the cup? And what you can be assured of is Jesus sees it clearer than we see it. And yet he goes there for us. At the end of the day, not why will, Father, but thine be done. Man. Church, can I just talk to you? You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. You're going to be more than all right. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, nonstop interceding for you. Amen. Holy Spirit assigned to the inside of you, interceding for you. The entire triune Godhead is manifesting in and around you, interceding for you. Say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. After what I did last week, I bet he ain't. No, he is. He is. With what you did last week, he is. Every moment. Do you know what's on the Holy Spirit's mind? You and the will of the Father connecting the two. You, your pain, your tears, your struggles, your infirmity, how he comforts you. He's the comforter. That's what's on his mind. I don't know what's been on your mind. I don't know what's on your mind throughout the course of a day. If you're like me, there's times that God is not on my mind like he ought to be on my mind. But you know what's on the Holy Spirit's mind according to the scripture? Holy Spirit, he, you are on his mind. He's been assigned to you. Jesus, wait, right hand of the Father. Intercession's made. He's carrying your weight. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And that's... saying it like that is worst case scenario language. That is selling it short, Brother Bobby. You're going to be okay. That don't even describe it accurately. But you're good. Sons and daughters, you're good. Here's somebody say, I'm good. You are good. You're good. You're good. You're going to be okay. You're better than okay. You will reign with him. The very creation that you suffered in will be under your feet one day, and you will have dominion over it when Christ manifests in you. Wow. Wow. Devil don't want you to know stuff like this. He don't want you to know stuff like this. Enemy don't want you to know stuff like this. The rise of the false teachers, they don't want you to know stuff like this. The false prophets ain't going to tell you stuff like this. That's who you are. That's your identity in Christ. He shares His glory with you. The God of the Old Testament says that I will not share my glory with another. In Christ now says, okay, now I will share my glory. But it's His way. We behold it. We're transformed by it. Glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. There's a groaning. Say, I don't know, Brother Stanton. I've been feeling something inside, and I don't know if it means I'm depressed. I don't know what to do with it. Maybe your spirit's just groaning. Maybe what you're feeling is exactly what you should feel. God is teaching you how to groan for something greater than what you've been longing for. So some of us is longing for inferior things, and we groan for what it is we're supposed to have and who it is we're supposed to be. Creation's waiting, and Holy Spirit's groaning, and somewhere there's a sympathy of groaning in the spirit realm from the sons, the children, groaning with the creation, groaning with the comforter of the Spirit. There's this symphony of groaning, and he's coming. Mac, He's coming. He's coming again. It's bigger than I just get to go to heaven. We will reign with Him. His glory. Bow your heads. Whatever the Lord is doing, let Him do. Father, thank You. Lord, do what it is that You've come to do, God. Move in Your people. Move in Your people. God, encourage this morning. God, some people in here have been sitting there thinking about their problem. And all that's all they thought about is their problem or their failure or the thing that they don't know how they're going to figure out how to do or to accomplish. And we sit and we think, and Lord, we're so aware of our frailty and weakness, God. Lord, take our mind to better things. Things that transcend these things. Things that bear more weight than these things. And Lord, it is simply You. It is You. We are groaning, awaiting the glory to be revealed in us. And that glory is the glory of the darling Son of God shared with the sons and daughters. Thank You, Father. Minister to us in such depths that, Lord, You don't just touch a felt need that gets us by for the next few days. But touch us in ways with truth that brings longevity to how we walk the rest of our days, the rest of our life. Lord, one of these days, there's been failure manifest in me, shame manifest in me, sin manifest in me, all kind of things manifest over this life. But one of these days, nothing but the glory of the crucified and risen Son will manifest. Thank You, God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. He says it's a hope, but you can see it now. It wouldn't be hope at all. You know, the hope that we're longing to see is the same hope that creation's longing to see. Christ manifest in you and the sons of God. Lord, bless Your people from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. Lord, I pray, teach us who we are in You, that we may know it like never before. And it will alter our language, our walk, our talk, our relationships. And God, I pray You meet the needs of everybody that's gathered here today. Lord, we thank You. And we call it done in Jesus' name. God's people says, if you need to move or you need ministered to, you